May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts be acceptable to thee, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. From Paul's letter to the Romans, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Is there, I wonder, a more weighty word, an idea of greater gravity than sacrifice? It implies cost and suffering, perhaps even death, as when we speak of soldiers sacrificing their lives in a war, or Jesus sacrificing himself on the cross. Knowing this and feeling this, can there be a greater paradox than the living sacrifice of which St. Paul speaks? If sacrifice implies a kind of dying, either dying to our own wishes or the death of our bodies, how do we live such dying? And why should such a way of life be holy and pleasing to God? Well, perhaps we better start at the beginning. The word sacrifice means simply gift. We have something, we give it away, that is a sacrifice. And it can be costly or not. It can be offered joyfully or not. We will imagine a young child. She walks up to her father. Dad, she says, can I have a dollar? The father puts down his newspaper. He considers the child standing in front of him. Okay, he says. He gives her a dollar. And then he asks, what do you want a dollar for? You'll see, says the girl, and she runs down the street to the candy store. She stands in front of the counter, and now she has a choice to make. She can buy the chocolate bar that she likes, the milk chocolate bar with the raisins in it, or she can buy the bitter dark chocolate that for some unfathomable reason her father likes. And what will she do? 10 minutes later, she's back home. She stands in front of her dad. She says, happy birthday. She gives him a bar of dark chocolate. Thank you, he says, and he gives her a hug, and then he gives her a piece of dark chocolate, which she pretends to like. This is a story of sacrifice, which is to say a story of giving. The father gives a dollar to his daughter. She gives him dark chocolate. No one would say that the dad is better off financially after their little exchange. He's lost a dollar but has gained a chocolate bar. It evens out more or less. But he is, of course, much better off emotionally. For it is not the dollar nor the chocolate bar that matters. It is his love for the child and her love for him that matters. Sacrifice, joyful sacrifice, is all about relationships. No one would say that the child is better off after this exchange financially. She was briefly up $1. She was tempted to keep that dollar or spend it on something she wanted. But having been given a dollar, she bought a chocolate bar she didn't really want. But she is so much better off emotionally. It is not the dollar nor the chocolate that matters, but her love for her dad and his love for her. This is also, of course, a little parable of our relationship with God. Just as the young girl must first be given a dollar from her father in order to give him chocolate, so we cannot give anything to God except that which he has first given to us. There is nothing we have, but we receive from God as gift. Ourselves, our souls, and bodies. Every breath, every possession, every moment, including the one happening this moment, is ours as gift from God. He gives us not only air to breathe, but the lungs to breathe it with. It is so present. As the prayer book reminds us at the offertory, blessed art thou, Lord God of Israel, forever and ever. All that is in the heaven and the earth is thine. All things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. Or as the Kenyon Rite, which we'll use next Sunday, says, we praise God as the owner of all things. I love that. He is the owner of all things. Everything that we might consider our own comes from God, will return to God. Now surely it is God's will that every sacrifice, every gift that we give should be given as joyfully as the dollar that a father gives to his child, and that the child returns to him as chocolate. Of course, God does not need our gifts as we need his, but he does desire our joyful giving, and he desires this for our sake. Every sacrifice is about relationship. Perhaps the very first sacrifice mentioned in the Bible is offered this simply. We're in the very early days of the human story. We're in Genesis chapter 4. And we read, now Abel, these are the sons of Adam and Eve. Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, and Abel brought fat portions from the firstborn of his flock. The remarkable thing about this passage is that it is not explained. And perhaps it should not need to be explained, as any genuine expression of love should never need to be explained. The offering of food from God to his creatures, and then from his creatures back to God, it seems as spontaneous, as unpremeditated, as an impromptu picnic, a meal shared between fellow travelers on the road. So this is sacrifice, and a joyful one. Of course, things get complicated, because we human beings are nothing if not complicated. And it is sin that complicates. We flip just a few pages from the beginning of Genesis into the book of Leviticus, and there we find complexity. For the priests of the temple speak of sin offerings and guilt offerings. And our offering of gifts back to God becomes a proper, perhaps a necessary way for us to say sorry. The priests of the temple will codify in material ways how the people should say sorry to God. There is sackcloth and ashes, which is the dress of humility and penitence, and there are goats and sheep and doves that are to be slain. The blood is spilled, the smoke rises, and the food that is necessary for our lives is not consumed, but is returned to our God who gives it. At its best, temple sacrifice truly was worship, the deliberate, conscious offering of our human lives back to God, who is the source of our life. Flip a few more pages into the Old Testament. We find ourselves in the midst of the historical books, Samuel, Kings, Chronicles. And we move from the instructions of the priest to the actual practice of sacrifice. And we begin to smell now not incense, but something corrupt. There arises within the temple sacrifices an odor of bargaining between the people and God. A sacrifice that is not joyful, a sacrifice that is compelled and reluctant. Indeed, sometimes in the historical books, we feel as if sacrifice to God is just another way of doing a deal. We give to God, and so we hope to oblige God to give back to us. Or worse, sacrifice becomes not blessing, but a kind of bribe. We do a deal. If I give you this, will you give me this? In time, under the dishonest kings who rule Israel and the dishonest priests who serve them, sacrifice becomes more a matter of superstition and faith than faith. I hasten to add, of course, even in the worst days of Israel, there are saints at work and alive. There are saints in every age who will love God without premeditation. They will measure their wealth by how little they need to own. They will say sorry to God simply by the humility with which they live their lives. But the saints, as it turns out, are not usually interested in running the temple. It is through some of these, I'm thinking of Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, King David himself, that God begins to call an end to the temple sacrifices, as if for a certain moment in history it had served its purpose to teach the people, but something better must come. And so we read, it's as if the Old Testament begins to argue against itself. This thing that worked for a while must now transition into something more powerful, more beautiful. God speaks through Isaiah. My goodness, he speaks. The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me, the Lord says. I've had more than enough of burnt offerings and rams and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. Stop bringing me your meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. More gently, perhaps, but as precise, King David in Psalm 51. He begins, O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. And so it is that even in the darkest days of the Old Testament, God continually calls his people back to innocence, to simplicity, to honesty, and to a sacrifice that is joyful. We flip a few pages to the New Testament, and it's like a sunrise. It is Jesus, of course, who by offering his life both completes and destroys the Jewish tradition of sacrifice. As in his life, so in his death, everything Jesus receives from his heavenly Father, he offers back, sometimes with joy, sometimes with sorrow, never with hesitation. And in the mystery of the cross, we see how Jesus offers one full, perfect, and sufficient sacrifice, oblation and satisfaction for the sins of the whole world. With the sacrifice of Jesus, no other is necessary. The perfect offering of ourselves, that complete self-giving which we human beings seem incapable of performing, this God does for us in Jesus. We are asked simply to remember his sacrifice, to celebrate it, to participate joyfully, as we do whenever we gather at the Eucharist. And there is more, of course. For with the resurrection of Jesus and his ascension into heaven, this perfect offering is perfectly received. The practice of temple sacrifice is ended, for Christ declares himself to be that temple. He is the living temple. He declares that we are living stones in his temple, and he declares that the sacrifices we make shall be living sacrifices. Henceforth, we must praise God by how we live our lives. St. Paul recounts some of the virtues, some of the gifts that he has given his people, and his instruction is simply, give back to God what he has given you. And it is a sacrifice, and let it be joyful. Let it be living. If a person's gift is prophecy, let them do it faithfully. If your gift is serving, then serve. If your gift is teaching, then teach. If you have a gift of encouragement, encourage heartily. If you can contribute to the needs of others, then do it generously. If you have a gift of leadership, then lead and govern honestly. If you can show mercy, do it with joy. This morning, once more, let us offer our lives to God. Offer our lives to God by resolving to live them properly, joyfully, to the glory of God. Amen.